Just a word, I am going to be taking sips of water during this time because this nasty pollen is still, and so somewhere along the line I've gotten a nose full of it, and just so you're aware of why I will probably make pauses that I don't normally make in the course of the message. By way of review, and we need to keep in mind what we're doing here, find it all in the Gospel of John. And the great and essential truths are all in the Gospel of John. Also, I'm convinced the answers to all the objections that people raise against the Gospel message. And we're going to find some of them here this morning as we look at chapter 8, and we're going to be covering the bulk of the 8th chapter of John today. We've got 4 stops to make, but all of these have to do with discipleship. This chapter is not a chapter principally about salvation. We've looked at that earlier in particularly the first 4 chapters of John's Gospel. Remember that the theme of the Gospel is found in chapter 20 and verse 31, but these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And we believe I hope you are convinced by now, but I believe the divisions of the book are given in chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way of salvation. Chapters 1 through 4, I am the way to heaven. And in those chapters, not only is the way to get to heaven explained, but the way to share it with others is also explained, and we'll keep coming back to that truth throughout the Gospel because the key word is that four-letter word, C-O-M-E, come. That's how we share Christ with others, invite them to come to a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapters 5 through 17 are the truth chapters. And of course, as you can tell, that's the bulk of the book. I am the way, I am the truth about spiritual things. In fact, Jesus makes it abundantly clear, he will in our study today, that he is the truth and the only truth about spiritual things. Now, we have good men and women down through the ages who have helped us with their writings, even with their songs and hymns, to understand more clearly the truth. But the truth comes out of this book, not just the Gospel of John, but the other 65 books of the Bible as well. But the truth is Jesus Christ. He is the only spiritual truth. And you're not going to find it with other messiahs or teachers in the sense of new religions, etc., or old religions. It doesn't matter. You are going to find it only in Christ Jesus. And then the third division, chapters 18 through 21, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life. The life is Christ. And what we want to understand today is what true discipleship is all about. Now, we've given that as the title of the message, the theme for the message. Jesus explains true discipleship. And what you're going to discover is, as this title and theme implies, if there's true disciples, there are false disciples as well. Had we gone through chapter 6 verse by verse, we would have seen that there were some who had been disciples and then they stopped being disciples. And discipleship has to do with following and walking. And walking in ancient times literally meant that. Today, our Lord is in heaven. And so we can't walk with him physically as the apostles did and others in those early days, but spiritually we follow him, we walk with him. That's what discipleship is all about. I want you to look at verse 12 of chapter 8, because this is the verse that defines true disciples walking in new life. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, as you have heard me say on numerous other occasions, we could do a whole message on this one verse. And it's not our purpose to do that today, but there are some things to which I want to draw your attention. Notice that he does not say, I am a light of the world. The definite articles are important here. And so consequently, he does not say, I am one of many lights. I am the light of the world. It's the whole world that he enlightens. Now, if you were with us for the beginning of this series, this carries us back to the very first chapter, and in particular, verse 4, that Jesus is the light that had come into the world, and the light that gives light to all men. But it is, if you look at that verse carefully, he is the light of life. The light of life. He's not the life of light. And that word order is important as well. He is the life, and the fact that he has life in himself gives light to all who will come to him. But as we saw in chapter 1, not everybody will come to him. And we see it again here as well. The one who follows me, and there's the real issue. Are you following Jesus Christ? If you follow him, and not everyone does, but the one who follows me will not walk in the darkness. Have you ever done any walking in the darkness? Well, it's not easy. This is the period of time right now when we have the full moon, and frankly, most nights, if it's not cloudy, you could go out and walk probably pretty safely. The full moon is pretty bright. Cast your shadows on the ground. But on a cloudy night, or on a night where there is no moon, or the moon's already set or hasn't risen yet, well, then you're pretty much in the darkness, and you can be in danger in the darkness. You can trip and fall. You can step on something you don't want to step on. And so the point is that it is because he is the life, and that if you follow him, you will not walk in the darkness. Notice the definite article there again as well. It's not any darkness, it's the darkness. And this is one of the things that I want to bring to your attention and remind myself of as well. There are only, spiritually, there are only two conditions, either darkness or light. There's no... twilight, anything like that. Yes, thanks, John. And so the point is, and I'm told, I've never spent any time in the tropics, but I am told that in the tropics, sunrise and sunset are very sudden. In other words, there's not an extended period of twilight. It's like the sun starts to rise and suddenly it's up. I don't know if that's just an apparent phenomenon or what, but people tell us that that's how it happens in tropical climates. You get down around the equator and that's how it is. There's no twilight to speak of. And so that's what we're talking about spiritually here. That just illustrates this spiritual truth. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I know I've emphasized it earlier, but I want to re-emphasize again. It's not the life of light, it's the light of life. It's the life that produces the light. It's the life that produces the light. Let me give you an application here. Are you a light bearer in this darkened world, spiritually speaking? Well, if you are, it's only because Christ lives in you. When you receive Jesus, the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose from the dead as your Savior, He comes immediately to take up residence within you. Just as we read, I know I quote it all the time, but you keep going back to these key scriptures, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so you and I have the ability to shine forth the light of Christ to those who do not know Him as their Savior. And that is the most important issue, that they come to the light. That they come to the light because that's the light of life. They can't have life any other way. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so, that's a pretty narrow view of life, but it's the view of my Lord Jesus Christ, and it's my view as well. He's the only way to have eternal life. Life in glory and in joy forever in His presence. Well, true disciples walk in new life because we didn't come into this world with life and light inside us. But when you are born again, John chapter 3, when you're born from above, new life begins that very instant. True disciples live by the words of life. John 8 and verses 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, or believed Him, if you continue in my word, then are you truly disciples, or my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But in order for that to be true, you have to continue in my word. You have to abide, and it's in a verb tense that means a continuing action. And that's why this translation renders it, if you continue in my word. And the term for word here is not the same as you read elsewhere in John's gospel. This refers to his actual words or sayings. Now, you may say, well, where can I find those? Well, here it is, in the book, in the Bible. And it's not limited to the Gospel of John. It's not even limited to the four Gospels or the beginning of the book of Acts. You find his words from Genesis to the book of Revelation. You may recall with me that our Lord, walking after his resurrection, but unknown to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, began a conversation with him. He started at Moses and through all the Old Testament prophets, showed that they all spoke of him. And these two disciples were amazed. But they all do. They all make reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And had we time, we could do a study through the Old Testament of the references to the Lord Jesus. But our point here, back to verse 31, if you continue in my word. Now, here's something else of interest that doesn't really come out in the English translations, but if you could hear Jesus say this in the common Greek language of that day, or if you read the common Greek language, this is a condition, a conditional sentence. And it is, the implication is, there's uncertainty. In other words, if you continue, but we don't know if you're going to continue in my words. But if you continue in my words, then you are truly disciples of mine. Now, again, the issue here is not, are you saved? That's an issue for elsewhere in the Scriptures. This is the matter of walking with Christ on a daily basis. So, if you continue in my words, the things that I have taught you, then you really are disciples of mine. You can be saved and not be following the Lord. I wish this is not the forum to do this, but I would like to get a show of hands of everyone who, from the moment they were saved, has followed the Lord without fail and without drifting away. My hand would not go up, and I suspect probably no one else's would. But that's not the Lord's fault, that's my fault. And so my point is that you can be genuinely saved. I've never had a doubt about that. But have I followed him consistently throughout my life from that point forward? And the answer is no. I have not. But if you do, if you continue in my words, you are truly disciples of mine. And verse 32 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I've used this illustration a lot of times. I'm going to use it one more time. I am told, I've never been to the CIA building in Washington, D.C., but I'm told that verse 32 is quoted on the wall or on the floor, I don't know which, maybe both, but anyway, it's quoted as the theme for the Central Intelligence Agency. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, my point here is that's taking a verse out of context. And it's speaking of political freedom, because the Central Intelligence Agency is an agency of the United States government, and it has to do with political freedom. Jesus is not talking about political freedom here. He's talking about spiritual freedom. And his listeners 2,000 years ago understood that truth as, if we had the time to go through this eighth chapter verse by verse, we would discover very quickly. But our point here is that spiritual freedom comes from following Christ. If you continue in his words, the words of the Bible, you will know the truth, because you're not going to find it anyplace else. As I said earlier, I'll repeat, there have been great writers down through the years who have been very helpful. I have books that I go back to and double check from time to time. In fact, virtually every week. Are they helpful? Yes, but they're helpful only in the sense that they're helping me understand what's being said here. And we'll have an example of that in just a moment. But they certainly are just that. They're guiding me in understanding this book, and nothing more, because this is the book that contains the truth. And so, the truth will set you free spiritually. But it's important that you follow him, that you continue in his word. True disciples live by the words of life. And these are the words of life. Number three, true disciples engage in spiritual warfare. Verse 44 of our text. Now you may, if you've read this verse, I hope you'll memorize it, but if you've read this verse, you may question, where's the spiritual warfare here? Well, it is in the fact, it's in the context, and so we probably ought to go back to verse 42 at least, to pick up the flow of thought. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came forth from God and am here. For I have not come, not even come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, again, your translation may read a little differently, but shouldn't be significantly different. If it is, you need to check your translation. Anyway, my point is, this verse is so packed with understanding because he is talking, Jesus is saying this to the most religious crowd in the world at that time. If you go back, you will discover that he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And these were the people who prided themselves on being defenders of the Bible. But they didn't understand the Bible. And let me tell you why. Because they'd never gotten past the first four chapters of the Gospel of John. They had not been born again. Those of you who recall this with me, recall Nicodemus is a major player, so to speak, in chapter 3 of John's Gospel. And he was at the pinnacle of religious life. And I will go so far as to say in the whole world, because he had the light of the Old Testament behind him, but he had never been saved. And Jesus said to Nicodemus in that conversation, we know what we believe. Those of us who are part of the truth of God's way of salvation, we know very well who we are, where we came from, where we're going, and you do not know any of these things. And the reason is because you've never been saved. And so, coming now to John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to another group of that same crowd, extraordinarily religious, but they've never been saved. And I say to you again, before we look more closely at verse 44, I say to you again that if you're born again, you are far and away ahead of anyone who is not, and I don't care how many degrees they have after their name. If you have been, and even religious degrees, seminary degrees, but if they're not born again, and you are far ahead of them. And more so, in light of this particular chapter of John's Gospel, if you are continuing in his words, you are way ahead of most of those who are, well, I'll say it plainly, most of the ones who are standing in pulpits this morning in this community, you are way ahead of them. Because many of them aren't saved, and among those who are, they're not continuing in this word. And so consequently, if you are saved, and if you're continuing in the words of Scripture, you're far ahead of these. But back to verse 44, he says, you are of your father the devil. They were claiming they were Abraham's children. And he'll go on to put them down on that issue as well. But they are claiming their biological inheritance from Abraham. He says, your father is not God and it's not Abraham. You're of your father the devil. And the desires, the things that your father desires, you want to do. Now, I think I may have touched on this in an earlier message because it touches on a particular aspect that we've already discussed in this series. But this is not a matter of their willing to do the desires of their father, the devil. They want to do it. They actively want to do what their father does. And why is that? He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Now, many of us understand that the devil, started out his existence as a created being, an angel that we sometimes name Lucifer, but he has a variety of names and titles. The point is, he was an exalted cherub, apparently the highest of the order of angels that are called the cherubim, and yet he wanted to be like God. He was not satisfied with this highest possible position in the created universe. He wanted to be God and to be worshipped as God. And he fell into sin and carried other angels with him in rebellion against God. He was in the truth. He was in the very presence of God in the most glorious position possible, but he rebelled against this. And as a result, he did not stand in the truth. He didn't stay there, even though he knew it, because there is no truth in him. So when you're talking about the devil, and when you're talking about those who follow him, and when you're talking about the religions that he has brought into the world, false religions, and the fact that he has, you can discover in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and following. When you're talking about those things, there's no truth for you to find there. The truth is Jesus Christ, and where you find him is in the book. There's no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks out of his own nature, from within himself. And the reason is because he's the father of lies. When he speaks from his own nature, he is a liar and the father of lies. Is there anyone in this room that has never told a lie? Once again, I can't raise my hand on that. And I can't say that I never will tell another lie. Might manage it if I died right now, but if I live another day, I can't say that I wouldn't ever tell a lie. But the point is, he is the father of lies. Whenever you and I, even as believers in Christ, tell a lie, it doesn't come from our heavenly Father, because in him there's no darkness at all. So if I tell, as a believer in Christ, if I find myself telling a lie, it's because the devil has prompted that. Now, don't misunderstand. This isn't the devil made me do it. The devil never makes anybody do anything. And by the way, if I can put in one more plug for the Mailbox Club and the adult courses of the Mailbox Club, if you read this, George Eager would tell you this. The fact that there is no darkness at all in our Heavenly Father. He cannot tell a lie. Jesus Christ, who is as much God as the Heavenly Father, cannot tell a lie. But the devil does, and if I do, it was prompted by him. But that doesn't mean that he made me do it. It means that he suggested it, and I followed his suggestion. And there you are. The fault is mine, the guilt is mine. And that's why elsewhere in the Bible we are told, and again, Mailbox Club lessons will get you there from nearly page one, and that is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, here is one of the most powerful verses in the Scripture. Why do I call it spiritual warfare? Because elsewhere in the Bible, I am told that our battle, our warfare, is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenlies. It is an unseen but very real warfare. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in John 8 and verse 44. He's getting down to, as we sometimes say, the nitty-gritty of this issue. The battle is against the wicked one. Number four, true disciples affirm the deity of Christ. This is verse 58 of our text, almost the end of this chapter. And what an amazing verse this is. Once again, we need a little bit of background. Let me start at verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you." He's still talking to this same group of people. This is, I don't know how many times he's called them liars now, but it's probable that they're not very happy with this, as we're about to see. "I'll be a liar just like you, but I know him and I follow his word." There's an example for us. Jesus said, "I know my heavenly Father and I follow his word." What about us? Do you know your heavenly Father? If you do, you'll follow his word. Well, on. "Your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced." Your father Abraham, speaking of their biological connection with Abraham, said, Jesus said, he was overjoyed that he would see my day. Good translation here. Future tense, he would see my day. Now, you understand Jesus is speaking roughly 2,000 years after Abraham died. But Abraham rejoiced that he would see Jesus' day. And he will, because Jesus is returning and he will establish his kingdom. And a resurrected Abraham will enjoy all the blessings of the kingdom here on earth. However, that he would see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. That is, he looked forward and saw the nature of that coming day. Now, let me pause here a moment. Did Abraham know everything about that coming day that you and I know? And the answer is no, he didn't. He didn't have a full written revelation like you and I have today, the whole Bible. But he saw great truth concerning that, probably more than is recorded for us in the Bible. Our Lord revealed to Abraham, and it gave him great joy. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Now, what is it that you are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly," here's another one of those double amens, a double affirmation. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." And there is here, and I really would commend to you the writings of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown in their commentary on this verse, powerful commentary. Another Baptist scholar, A.T. Robertson, and his word pictures in the New Testament. Both of them are valuable. But what is pointed out to us here is simply this. There are two different terms that are used here. And our English translations try to get this across to us by various renderings of this. But essentially, before Abraham was, I am. And the word "was" is a term that means came into being. There was a point before which there was no person named Abraham. The Bible records much about him, his parentage and where he came from and all this sort of thing. But the point is, there was a point before which, well, let us go back to the flood, for example. Was Abraham in existence at the flood? And the answer is no. Before Abraham came into existence, I am. Two different terms here. The I am is in a present tense, continuous action, and it is simply saying, I exist. Not, I did exist, or I will exist, or just I presently exist. I exist. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown point out this great truth. Jesus, by the terms he's using here, is not saying simply that he existed before Abraham did. Some false religions teach that, that he just had a prior existence. But Jesus is saying, I never came into existence. Abraham came into existence at a point in time. Jesus is using terminology that says, I never came into existence. I've always existed. I'm always here. And so the point that Jesus is making is that he is the eternal God. Now that's, for those of us reading John's Gospel, that's not new truth. You can go back to chapter 1 and see that truth enunciated there. But these are hearing it for the first time. So let me go back to the text. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and left the temple grounds. Now, the point here is this. Why did they pick up stones to throw at him? They understood exactly what he was claiming, that he is the God who created all things. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And that from their perspective, they understood that to be blasphemous, because if he isn't God, it is blasphemy. But if he is, then they are going to have to rethink everything that they have thought about their religion. And nobody likes to do that. Even Christians that get into some erroneous systems. Nobody likes to think that maybe something's wrong with this system I've been following. They didn't want to do that either. And so they picked up stones. But they understood exactly what he meant when he said that. This wasn't a misunderstanding. Jesus did not say, and you can hear people do this today, wait, you misunderstood what I said. I didn't mean what you think I meant. He didn't try to correct them. And the reason is they understood exactly what he was saying. But it was not his time to die, and stoning was not going to be the method by which he died. And you can go back to John chapter 3, and Jesus tells Nicodemus that Jesus, is going to be lifted up. And we'll talk about this in a little bit, but that's another idiomatic expression. 2,000 years ago, everybody understood what it meant to be lifted up. You were going to be crucified. And so the point here is, this was not his time to die, and it was not the method by which God had ordained that he would die for you and for me. But die he would, and because he did, we have the opportunity to trust him to be our Savior.